Well, guys, good morning. Grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Appreciate it so much. Pastor Paul being in the pulpit last week. It's so good to have all the faithful brothers that God has brought here, and just appreciated his word last week as I was away in Kentucky, and it was good to be away, but it's better to be back. Amen. So grab your copy again, God's Word, Hebrews chapter 5. Milk, it does a body good. How many of y'all ever heard that before? Yeah? That was the advertising slogan that I heard all throughout my childhood. The American Dairy Farmers Board, they ran that ad from 1982 to 1994, and it focused on all of the benefits of cow's milk. This was one of my favorite ads. This is from 1992. Check this one out. So apparently milk doesn't just do your body good, it does your love life some good as well. Now, of course, common sense tells us that milk is good for us. Since God created mothers to produce milk for their babies, it contains so many nutrients that are essential for growing babies and children, like calcium, right? Needed for strong bones and teeth, protein for growth and energy, vitamin A for eyesight and immune function, vitamin B12 for production of healthy cells, iodine to regulate metabolism, magnesium for muscle function, phosphorus for energy release, fatty acids called DHAs linked to brain function and higher IQ, and then even compounds that help protect children against infectious diseases. I mean, the list could go on and on, but make no doubt about it, right? No mistake about it. Milk, it does a body good. But what if? What if a child never moved on from just milk? They never started eating solid foods. I mean, can you imagine a 16-year-old driving around in his pickup truck drinking a milk bottle? you just crack up just thinking about it, right? Now listen, the same thing is true for Christians. There's a point in our lives, just like in real life, where we've got to move on. There has to be a transition point. At some point, a child must add other things to their diet if they're going to continue to be healthy. And again, in the faith, just like in the physical world, in our physical bodies, there is the milk of the faith, the essentials of the faith that are foundational. They're key to understanding the ways of Christ on our way to Christ and then early on in following Christ. They're both highly nutritious. They are delicious, spiritually speaking, and so important for baby Christians. Our author here in Hebrews actually mentioned some of the milk doctrines here. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Essentially, what he's describing here are the elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and these are good. Amen? They're essential. They're foundational. But God desires for us to move on to more mature things in the faith. And so this morning, we're going to continue in our series, Jesus is Greater Than. We're walking through the book of Hebrews here, and I want us to understand this morning that Jesus is greater than milk. Jesus is greater than milk. Now, so far in this series, we've seen that Jesus is greater than angels, than my sin, than Moses, than the promised land, greater than the Levitical priesthood. And again, this morning, Jesus is greater than milk. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's turn to scripture and see. I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in the 11th verse, and we're going to read down through chapter 6, verse 12. This is a big chunk here, but it all works together to help you and me to understand this morning that Jesus is greater than milk. Look at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and this will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we do ask, as we come into this text, Lord, just to be straight up with you, Father, this is no surprise to you. This is perhaps, some would argue, the toughest passage in the entire scripture because of the teaching here about falling away and how we reconcile that with the truth that you keep those who are yours. But Father, we come here, we're not afraid. We come here, Lord, looking for you to teach us, to illumine our eyes to the truth of your word, Lord, that we might be grounded in what your word says. So we thank you. And Father, we do want to pray this morning. If there's anyone here who have not yet turned from sin and trusted Christ, we pray that today would be the day they would see their sin and they would see Christ crucified and they would turn and trust in him and be saved. Father, work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
well, amen. Grab your seat there.
So Jesus is greater than milk. Now, as I say that, I don't want to create a misunderstanding here, okay? Preacher, are you saying that Jesus is not milk for baby Christians? Isn't Jesus what baby Christians need? And the answer is, of course. Jesus is milk. But when I argue through the author of Hebrews here that Jesus is greater than milk, what I mean is that there is more to Jesus than just milk. Think about the context here. This guy, as he's been teaching us here, this author of Hebrews, he's been laying down some deep stuff here. Some really heady stuff. Some really tough stuff. He's been getting into angelology, typology, the sacerdotal origins of Christ. He's doing all of this to proclaim these really high-level Christological truths. And in the immediate context, he just introduced the astounding idea by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus' high priesthood is not derived from the tribe of Levi and from Aaron, but instead from this mysterious character mentioned only one time in the entire Bible up to this point. The priest of the Most High God, the king of Salem, named Melchizedek, which literally means king of righteousness. Guys, this is way past milk. The things that he's covering here is some serious meat, like the 22-ounce porterhouse at Outback. You know what I'm talking about? Right? He wants to continue on, and indeed he's going to continue on. He's going to come back to Melchizedek in chapter 7. But he notices, I gotta take a break a minute and admonish my hearers and my readers because they're having trouble chewing on it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes things are hard to chew. They're thick, they're deep, they're tough. Beloved, this is Jesus meat. There's more to Jesus than just milk. Jesus is greater than milk. So let me put it into just one succinct phrase this morning that could serve as our big idea this morning. Today's takeaway, it's this. Jesus is both the milk and the meat, but we must grow past being a baby Christian. Let me say it again. Jesus is both the milk and the meat, but we must grow past being a baby Christian. And our text points you and me to four reasons why. We must add the meat of Jesus to the milk of Jesus so that we might grow. First, it's this, is that God has mature plans for you. God has mature plans for you. Now, one of the hardest things in the world to do as a parent is to see your baby grow up, right? It's tough. Christy and I mean, we're facing the prospect of our first child being a senior in high school. And we were just talking the other night, you know, man, it just goes by. It goes by so fast. I mean, this time next year, there's the prospect that he'll be away at college. And we think, where'd the time go? It was just yesterday he was in that little onesie with his little diapies. And then there's a little bit of selfishness at every stage in a parent. And it is selfishness, right? Let's just call it what it is. There's that little bit of selfishness at every stage in a parent that just wants to freeze that developmental stage. You just want to hit the pause button because you love so much about that stage. You want to freeze that child of yours in time. And so we say things like, I don't want them to ever grow up. But you know what? They were meant to. They were meant to grow up. It would be a very bad thing if they didn't. Why? Because God has mature plans for them. And in the same way, it's true for us as Christians. God has mature plans for you and for me. God, here through the author of Hebrews, he reminds us that of that there in verse 5:12. By this time, he says, you ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be mature. Listen, are there those in this room that need to hear this morning? By this time, you ought to be teachers. I mean, how long have you been following Jesus Christ? Does your growth in Christ match your longevity in Christ? In other words, if you've been following Christ for this long, why is your growth in Christ maybe so small? There should be some equivalence, right? There should be some correlation between your spiritual age and your spiritual maturity. By this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to have grown past the elementary doctrines of Scripture and moved on to the weightier matters. And we're not just talking about doctrine here because he's going to move on into living this out in our lives. There should be victory in your life, service in your life. Amen. Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:11, he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. But sadly, too many people fail to grow up in Christ as they grow older in Christ. I just want to tell you this morning, beloved, God has mature plans for you. And so that's one of the reasons that we must grow past being a baby Christian. Here's the second reason this morning, is that remaining a baby is dangerous. And this is one of these passages of Scripture here. If you think about passages in Scriptures that are warnings, danger, danger, this is one of those passages. What can a baby do to protect itself? Man, it can't do a thing, right? The answer's nothing. It's defenseless. It's helpless. It can't feed itself. It can't change itself. What'll happen to a baby if you just leave it alone? It will do what? It'll die from deprivation. It will die. Furthermore, think about toddlers and children. They have no mindset of discernment, of danger. Right? I mean, they'll do the craziest things. They'll play in the middle of the interstate. They'll run along and try to jump off a house. I mean, they'll do anything. Why? Because they don't understand what danger is. They get a little better as they grow. But even as teenagers, amen? You got to say, hey, that's not smart. That's dangerous. Don't do that. And that's where the Hebrews audience was. Look at verse 12 through 14. That's where the author of Hebrews is driving here. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's those who are mature, beloved, who have trained the powers of discernment to say this is good and this is bad. Bless their hearts, but children have no power of discernment. And not only that, but they're easily bored. Father of five kids, I know, man, I hear it. I'm bored. My kids, it depends on what mood I'm in. If I hear that, you know what that gets in my house? 10 burpees right there. Come on, give me 10 burpees right now. Right, up, down, up, down. Here we go. Right, I'll give you something to do. But children are so easily bored, right? Childhood development experts, they tell us that generally, the attention span of a child, you should expect 2 to 3 minutes per year of their age. So take their age, multiply that by 2 or 3. That's probably pretty generous, isn't it? That's probably pretty generous. And the experts tell us that for all of us, even the adults in the room, that our attention spans are shrinking all the time. And so the diagnosis here in Hebrews 5:11 is even truer today than perhaps even in the first century when he's writing this. Look at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You've become bored with what we're trying to preach and teach and what we're trying to say here. Beloved, our culture, as a culture, we've become dull of hearing. We're so easily bored when people are trying to explain to us what is a bit more difficult to understand. We tend to want what's on the bottom shelf, what's easy. We like the fluff, but here's the deal, y'all. It's hard to grow on the fluff, amen? It's hard to grow on the fluff, and it leaves us in danger. That's why it's important for us, Lord willing, as it says in Hebrews 6:1 here, to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Right? If you're just going over and over the foundational stuff again and again, no wonder you're bored. Only milk, it gets boring. After a while, as you physically mature, you begin to long for meat and hunger for meat. And when it's not given to you, guess what? You get bored. You get dull of hearing. We see that with our children's toys. One of our kids back in the day, man, he loved this little bouncer thing. And we would strap him in it, and he would get to flopping back and forth and kicking, and it would light up and do all this stuff. He loved that thing. Well, until he grew up some. And then if you strapped him in it, he would squall. You couldn't even put him in it anymore, right? There were better things to go see as he would crawl around or as he would toddle around. It's the same way, guys. That's what happens with Christians as well when they're not given the deeper things of the faith. You know, while pastoring in Tennessee, the Lord led me one year as an emphasis of our church to knock on every door in our city. Now, Alexandria, as I say that, you say, wow. Well, Alexandria wasn't that big. Ain't that big still, okay? But nevertheless, that's where the Lord put us, and so we're going to do our part to reach it for Christ. And so I organized our church to knock on every single door. We called it No Home Untouched. And we knocked on every door in the city of Alexandria there. And one of the conversations that I had, we would engage people, just in a very friendly manner as far as with spiritual things, and we would pray for them and try to discern, is this a house for the Lord? Is this the house that needs the Lord? We would invite them to Christ. We'd invite them to church. We would pray for them. And one of the ladies, come on in. Yeah, glad to have you here. I sat down. We began to talk with her. And she said, yeah, of course, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Christ a long time ago. But she said, at this point, she hadn't been to church in years. And I began to talk with her, why? Why is that? And she said, here's the reason. She said, because all she ever heard her preacher talk about was how to be saved. Every message, get saved, get saved, get saved. And beloved, that's an important message. But nobody wants to hear a one-string banjo when it's supposed to be a five-string banjo, right? She said that after years of that, she decided that since she was already saved and had been for some time, that she would just skip those weekly salvation messages and stay home and watch TV preachers. She'd gotten bored with the church because all she ever heard were the elementary teachings, and that left her in a dangerous situation. In fact, the man that she began to listen to on the TV was actually a heretic. Y'all know that just because somebody's on TV doesn't mean that they're good to watch, amen? I asked her, why do you like that preacher so much? And here was her answer. She said, that preacher was the first man I ever heard teach the entire Bible. He opened up the Word of God and taught me the fullness, at least as he saw it, from the Scripture. What was she saying? She was saying, I was longing for meat. And that milk diet that I'd been getting, it had left her vulnerable. It had left her in a dangerous place. Y'all, the heretical door knockers like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they jump for joy when they knock on your door and you tell them that you're a Baptist. So many Baptist pulpits are milk pulpits, and the flock is left vulnerable to those who strategize to draw them away. So, beloved, we must leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not leaving the milk behind, but adding to the milk the meat. If not, the Bible tells us here that we are in danger. And I'm not just talking about temporal danger here. He's talking here about eternal danger. Look at verse 4 through 6. For it's impossible, in the case of those who've been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Falling away from the faith, committing apostasy or apostatizing is a very serious thing. What is that? Well, that is someone who professes to be a Christian and maybe even lives amongst Christians and even kind of lives out even some of the Christian life, but in the end, turns away from Christ and proves to be lost. Oh, they were so close, right? Isn't that the feeling of what you get here, the essence of what you get here from the text here? They were so close. They had a head knowledge. They gained some experience with the things of God, even witnessed some of the mighty powers of God breaking in from the age to come. But in the end, they say, no, thank you. Beloved, listen, if you don't grow in Christ, you are in danger of falling away. And again, some of you may be thinking, preacher, I thought that once a person was saved, she was always saved. He was always saved. And the Bible absolutely teaches that. Absolutely it teaches that. Those who are truly saved will be saved forever. But the Bible is also very clear along with that, that there are those who take on Christ in their mind. There's a mental assent to who this Jesus is. And they try Christ on, just like you try on clothes at the clothing store. And you look at yourself in it, And you might even walk around in them for a while. But eventually you say, no, this doesn't fit me. And you take it off. They were so close. They never take Christ into their hearts. This is what Jesus called whitewashed tombs. They look like Christians on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead. How do you know they're dead? Because they never grow. Living things grow. Dead things do not. And at some point, they fall away from Christ and they reject him. Well, preacher, were they saved and then lost? No. They only appeared to be saved, the Bible tells us. They proved instead to have never been saved. And when they leave Christ and his church, they make this abundantly clear. As 1 John 2:19 states for us, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So I say to you this morning, guys, we have to do everything in our power to grow ourselves, to help others grow past being a baby Christian, because remaining a baby is dangerous. Which brings us to our third reason. We must grow past being a baby Christian, because God expects you and me to bear good fruit. That's the purpose of our life. We are to bear good fruit. One of the reasons why I love the Bible is it's written to country folks. It's written to country folks. You don't believe me? Well, it's always used in agriculture illustrations. It's speaking to country folks. And we get that here in verse 7 and 8 here in Hebrews 6. We get this agricultural illustration. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. What's that saying? Well, it's illustrating here for us what was just said in verses 4 through 6 concerning apostasy. It's saying the fruit of your life, the fruit of your life will tell you if you've really taken in Christ or not. It's saying if you have truly taken in Christ into your heart, into your life, that you're going to produce good fruit, a useful crop. But if you produce thorns and thistles, then the curse awaits you, it says here. The fire awaits you. So, beloved, those who are saved bear good fruit. Now, so many people get this backwards, right? So many churches even get this backwards. They would say that you must bear good fruit for your salvation. If you want to be saved, you must bear good fruit. But the Bible always says the exact opposite. Always says the exact opposite. You must bear good fruit from your salvation. You don't work for your salvation, you work from your salvation. And those who are truly saved will produce good fruit. It'll be evident in their lives, like apples are evident on that apple tree. Fruit like this, Galatians chapter 5, of course, that classic text tells us the sort of fruit that we'll see in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now that's not an exhaustive list, but that's a good list. These are things that you and I should see coming out of our lives, growing out of our lives, growing out from our salvation. And so I just wonder this morning, are they there in yours? As you look at your life, are these things there, these fruits of the Spirit? guys grow past being a baby Christian so that they're manifestly evident. And then finally, we must add the meat of Jesus to the milk of Jesus and grow past being a baby Christian, because growth produces assurance of salvation. Growth produces assurance of salvation. Look at verse 9 through 12 here, Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, you don't just have faith, the Bible tells us. You practice it. You live it. You do it. And when you practice that faith and live it out, that's where assurance of your salvation is produced, the Bible tells us here. Isn't that how it kind of works in life? Aren't you sure of yourself more when you practice what you're about to do? Isn't that why we don't just show up on Friday for the football game? That's why those boys every afternoon are out there slugging it out at practice, practicing this play and that play, even practicing down to the very footstep. Take two steps, not three. Things like that, to the very nitty-gritty of what they're supposed to do, so that when the time comes, they can have assurance and can react in a moment's notice. Same thing with music. As a musician over the years, the most anxiety-filled moment is when I don't know what in the world I'm about to play. And I get up there and it's like, Holy Spirit, could you just bless my unpreparedness this morning? And sometimes the Holy Spirit is, oh, I'll be gracious this day. Other days it's like, guys, here's the deal. You must practice the faith that God has called you to. And this is not drudgery. This is not duty. This is joy. What are we talking about here? We're talking about living for Jesus. As it says here, it points us to working for the Lord. Go do it, man. Go live out what God's called you to do. Go be the church. Love others by serving them. Man, find somebody to love this week. And I promise you, as you pour yourself out, you will feel closer to God than you did before. And you'll have greater assurance that you are indeed His. And it also points us here to imitating those who are mature. Find those people and do what they do. You say, I don't know what to do. Just do what they do. That's why it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a really good parallel passage to this entire text here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in the 11th verse. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Listen to this. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be what, church? Children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up and in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the joy of the Lord, to grow and to serve Him. And as you do that, your assurance that you are really Jesus's will grow as well. Now, there are those in this room who need milk, and I praise God for you. That's not shameful. That's not shameful. It's like the old hymn we used to sing, just as I am, right? And that's the promise of God. He wants to meet you right where you are. And if you're here today, you've not yet trusted in Christ, or you've recently trusted in Christ, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long, 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 long time, and your spiritual growth does not match your spiritual age, then you need milk. And I pray that the milk of the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be everything that you need to grow you up. But for those of you who are past the milk stage, I want to give you meat. Jesus wants to give you meat so that you may no longer be a child, but that you will be grown, grown, a mature Christian man, a mature Christian woman, ready to take on the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, God is looking for men and women to be strong in the Lord. And I pray that the meat of Jesus would nourish and sustain you. That's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes. May both the milk and the meat of Christ nourish you and sustain you to the end.